I want to frame this year for us. Put it in perspective. You know, I have this teaching on emotions, and talk about how in order to master your emotions and master your life, you have to name it, you have to frame it so that you can tame it. You know, you have to name what you're struggling with. Like, don't pretend you don't struggle. God doesn't need you to pretend everything's okay. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need you to be brave. He needs you to be honest. We got to name it. Jesus said to the man possessed by demons, "What's your name? What's your name?" "I am Legion." He answers the Lord. "I am Legion. We are many. Don't do anything to us. Don't make us go to the lake of fire, bottomless pit. At least, like, let us go out with some glory and cast us into those pigs." You know, you're doing bad when your greatest goal is to live inside of a pig. You know you're doing bad. The man with a legion of demons, like 6,000 or 2,000 demons living inside of him, can't you just send us into the pigs? Like, we don't send us to the bottomless pit. Don't send us there. At least send us into those pigs. And he says, "Okay, go into the pigs." And then the pigs went over the cliff into the water, and they all died. That wouldn't be all right in today's world of PETA or, you know, taking good care of pets, pet pigs. Don't cast a demon into your pig. That's so evil. And then the pig commits suicide. I mean, name it. "Oh, I'm just, you know, I'm good. Lord, I'm good. It's all good. I'm all right, Lord." No, you're sad. Just tell him, "Lord, I'm sad." Just admit it. "God, I'm dealing with some anxiety. I'm dealing with some depression. Lord, I'm dealing with some sexual desires and don't know how to express them." Name it. Get as close to the name as you can. Just describe it. God's not shocked that you're struggling with something. He doesn't withdraw his fellowship from you because you're struggling. He expects and wants you to draw your strength from your fellowship with him. He's made himself available to you. He said, "We have all access to the throne of his grace to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need." A person who doesn't think they've done anything wrong or that doesn't think that they've messed up their life isn't looking for mercy. But a person who will be honest and say, "You know what, I have messed up my life. You know what, I have done some things that I wish I could take back. You know what, I have made some mistakes that I'm ashamed of, but I bring it to you, Lord. I need your mercy. And I need your grace." Yep. Mercy is when God withholds from you what you deserve. Yeah. Amen. We deserve judgment, but God gives us mercy. Amen. Grace is God's giving you an ability that you don't deserve. So mercy is him withholding from you the punishment that you do deserve. And grace, the grace of God, is him giving to you the ability and the power that you don't deserve. That's why all of us should see ourselves in need of this throne of grace. And thank God that it's a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. We have access. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:19, let us therefore come boldly to the holy place. One translation says, the holiest place. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest place by the blood of Jesus. We don't enter the holiest place by our holiness. Oh, I wish you could get this. We don't enter the holiest place. The holiest place is the throne of God. We don't enter the holiest place through our holiness. We enter the holiest place through the blood of Jesus. If you're going to God based on, God, I deserve to come up here and be with you, you ain't getting in. There is no access without blood. There's no access without blood. Saw a specialist recently because I was dealing with some shoulder pain, back pain. Getting into your 40s, it's tough sometimes. Start that fourth decade. And this person said, we have to get in there, not surgically, but we have to get in there and get the blood circulating. I said, because the blood is the cure, isn't it? She said, the blood is the cure to everything. Don't even know if she was a Christian. Don't even know if she knew what we were talking about, but we're talking about it. Blood. In life, we need to put things in perspective. You had a bad day. You know, there was that song, I had a bad day. Na, 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 na. I don't even know the words to it. I just know the bad day part because I've had a few. So what? You had a bad day. Tomorrow's coming. I haven't had a bad day, Pastor. I've had a bad month. All right, January's coming. Well, Pastor, I'm having a bad month now, and I really hate January because of the cold weather. February's coming. Well, Pastor, you know, February gets even colder than January. I don't know how long you've been in Chicago, but it's colder in February than it is in January sometimes. I said, well, then March is coming. If you keep praising the bad things, I'm going to keep telling you, another day is coming. If you keep parking in today, I'm going to keep telling you to put it back in drive and move your life into tomorrow. Amen. If tomorrow's bad, then keep passing through it because tomorrow's going to end in 24 hours. The reason why God created time was so that we could look at life and put it in perspective. God doesn't need time. God doesn't require time. God doesn't live within time. He lives outside of time. Now, He exists in time because He exists in us. But He does not base His existence on a defined period of time, because there is no defined period of time. He was, He is, and He is to come. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He had no beginning, and He will have no end. We have a beginning. A day has a beginning. A week has a beginning. A family has a beginning. But God doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have a beginning, and He doesn't have an end. He's given us time so that we could look at it and put it in perspective. You know what? What is 80 or 90 years of you having a bad life? Maybe you have the worst life. Maybe you're 90, and you're like, nothing good has ever happened to me. Well, guess what? 90 means nothing to eternity. The Bible says that to God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. No wonder Jesus gave 2 days' wage to the innkeeper and said, take care of this wounded man. Here's 2 days' wages. And when I come back after 2 days, if you need any more money, I'll give it to you then. Because I believe the picture that Jesus gives us in the story of the Good Samaritan, it speaks to so many things. But one of the things that it speaks to is it speaks to the timing of God. That Jesus carries us to the inn. The inn is the church. Jesus, the Savior, carries us from a half-dead existence. In the Good Samaritan, the man was left, after he was beaten and robbed, he was left half-dead. Not fully dead, half-dead. What's half-dead? Half-dead is your soul and body is alive, but your spirit is dead. When you get born again, God gives you a new spirit that is made alive in Christ. But when we come to God, we're half dead. When He comes to rescue us, which by the way, He comes and finds us. We don't find Him. Amen. He comes and finds us and we're half dead. He puts us on His animal, the lamb. He puts us on His back, carries us to the church, the inn, and drops us off at the church and says, here's 2 days' wage. A day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. Jesus is getting us or sending a message to us. I'll be back in 2 days. I give you enough for 2 days because I'll be back in 2 days. Well, that's 1,000 years. A day is 1,000. So really, there could be a case made for there's a 2,000-year period of time between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. Now, it's not exact, because we're not even exact. We're not even exactly 2023. We might be off for a few years. We don't know exactly. Some think that that's exactly the timing, and we know that B.C. means before Christ. A.D. means anno domino, in the year of the Lord, right? So when Jesus comes, He starts a new time frame. He puts things in. He stops the old and starts the new. The year that Jesus came, He started life brand new for all of us. All you have to do is receive it. It's a gift. Amen. Eternal life. We have to frame things and realize it's not that bad. You may think, I have the worst problem. I hear from people all the time, please pray for me. My family, my finances is the worst ever. My family's the worst ever. My life is the worst ever. It's not. It's not the worst ever. The worst ever would be to die without Jesus. If you have Jesus, you will never have the worst ever of anything. You will have the best ever of everything. Because Jesus is the best. He saves the best wine for last. He's the best. And He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? What a generous God. Why would we be, I don't know how anybody could hear what Abe shared this morning as he was receiving the offering and to not want to be generous. Like, maybe you didn't bring anything. You don't really need to bring money. You know you can use your phone to give, right? Okay. Tough crowd. My point is that when you realize how generous God is, it makes you want to be generous. If you're stingy, it's because you have a stingy view of God. All right. Yeah. It's going to be okay, Pastor. I know. We have to frame this year. We have to put it in perspective. Is there tension? Yes. Is there tension in the world? Yes. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. So there is tension in this world. Tension. What is tension? It's a state of being stretched tight. The parachute keeps the cable under tension as it drops. Tension is stress and feeling emotional from an event or thought that makes you frustrated, angry, or nervous. Stress is your body's reaction to a challenge or to a demand. In short bursts, stress can be positive, such as when it helps you avoid danger or meet a deadline, but is not meant to exist continually in your mind and in your body. So what God wants us to do is to learn how He adds beauty to our tension. We're going to have tension. There's tension in the world politically. There's tension in the world. There are wars going on in our world right now that we are one click away from seeing, being physical eyewitnesses to war. Something that couldn't happen 100 years ago. We had to wait for telegrams, etc. You can know what's going on in this world, and it is alarming. It is alarming what is happening to our children in this culture. The approval addiction, the need for the dopamine of clicks, the comparisons, that's tension. The wars going on is tension. Maybe you feel guilty having pleasure in life because you realize how many people are actually suffering. And God wants us to be able to find the balance in the tension. It's something that I call beautiful tension. Beautiful tension. You know, tension comes from how it is right now. But beauty comes from what it will become. Tension comes from how it is now. Beauty comes from how it will become. God will give us beauty for ashes. The ashes create tension, but God will turn them into beauty. That's beautiful tension. In this world you have tribulation, that's tension. In this world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. There's the beauty. The beauty is not in never having tension. The beauty is in putting it in perspective. Oh, I wish somebody could say amen to that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, well, before I even get there, notice the beautiful tension in Mark 11, 24, because this is a verse we should be using in our lives. Jesus said, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. Believe you have received them. So the tension comes. Here is beautiful tension. There's something you don't have, but you can ask God about it. And the beauty is not found in the thing itself, but the beauty is found in believing that you have received the thing before you saw it. This is beautiful tension. The need is real, so you go to God. But He says, all things for which you pray and ask, He says the beauty part, the tension is that you have to ask. The tension is that there's some stuff you need that you don't have right now. But the beauty is in believing that you've received it the moment you ask for it. That's where the beauty is. Like, we have to understand how these things work together. We can't just say, well, I have everything I need and I don't ever need to ask. That's a lie. You have needs. And what you may want to admit or not, you have needs, so go to God about it. Well, I can't go to God about those needs. I'd be embarrassed talking about that, and maybe that's not a need that Jesus ever had. He dealt with every feeling and temptation and human experience that any human could ever have, and He suffered the human experience that no one could ever endure. We got to stop being ashamed of our needs and going to God about it. Like, Say, oh, I wouldn't go to God about this because I can go get my need met through somebody else. But go to God about it first. Maybe God will use somebody else, but go to God first. Really, God does use other people in our lives, but go to Him. He should be the source. I'm not saying, understand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying just go to God for all your needs and you won't ever need anything else from anybody. There are some things that going to God about your needs, God will use people sometimes to help meet those needs. Our path is defined by embracing healthy tensions, people. In these tensions, we find balance. The balance between ambition and contentment. Imperfection and progress. Youthfulness and maturity. This is what I call beautiful tension. And I want to put this year in perspective so that you can put everything that happens in your life in perspective. You have some things that have gone wrong in your life, but you have food on your table. You have some people that have done you wrong, but there's some people that have done you right. You grew up disadvantaged, but God's made up for it with some advantage. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, in the New King James Bible, it says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has made, you know, this grabbed me today, different than, I've read this verse 1,000 times at least, or thought of it 1,000 times. He said, it says, He has made, I checked, this is a past tense phrase. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Whatever is ugly, it's not because God's not involved in it. It's because it's not time yet. It's already beautiful from God's perspective while it remains ugly from your perspective. He has already made it beautiful in its time. If it's not beautiful yet, it hasn't come into its time yet. You know, in Romans 14, 22, it says in the New American Standard Bible, happy is the man, or maybe it's New King James, I can't remember. Happy is the man that does not condemn himself in what he approves. This is beautiful, that we can be happy when we stop condemning ourselves. Amen? Yeah. We have to stop condemning ourselves because there is therefore now, what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ. We have to stop condemning ourselves. But 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8 says, even though food does not bring us closer to God, we are no worse. I think this is the Berean Bible. We are no worse if we do not eat, nor better if we do. So we have in life things that some people feel the peace and the freedom to partake in, and some people don't. Some people believed that eating meat was fine, but some believed that it was a sin. Some believe in today, in among Christians. Some believe in being a Democrat, and some believe anything else is sin. Some believe in being a Republican and think anything else is sin. How about both and? Maybe there's some good from both perspectives if we would stop submitting ourselves to just one perspective. You know, when it comes to wine, I know I'm going to hear people say this. I've been at various places on the spectrum of drinking. I've been in various places. When I was 16, I had the characteristics of an alcoholic. By the time I'm 16, 17 years old, I'm having blackouts. I'm drinking at school, at high school, during lunch. Most people are having a grilled cheese sandwich. I'm fellowshipping with Jack Daniels. And then I've been on the spectrum of never drinking at all and not even having any desire for it. Not even, doesn't really taste good anyway, does it? I mean, you put all the sugar in it for your margarita. Hey, Jimmy Buffett, I get it. I don't want all that sugar. That's 1,500 calories for a margarita. Hey, I'm on 2,500 calories a day. I don't need no margarita to take up 2/3 of my... I need some of those calories for my Klondike bar. Come on now. There's beautiful tension here when it comes to wine. The Bible says, don't be drunk with it, but unless you drink it, you have no part in me. Oh my goodness, I thought I was gonna get an amen there, because it's seemingly a contradiction. Like he said, unless you drink my blood and eat my body, you have no part in me. He's passing the wine at the table of the Last Supper, and it wasn't the first time. He turned the water into wine. This is his first miracle. So there's beautiful tension there. Because the Bible says don't be drunk with it, but here, don't live without it either. Meaning Jesus as the wine. But to the one who thinks it's okay, let them be convinced in their own mind. And to the one who thinks that it's not okay, let them be convinced in their own mind, the Bible says. But what it doesn't say is that you should try to convince the other person to think about it the way you do. In the essentials, let there be unity. In the non-essentials, let there be liberty. But in all things, let there be charity. He says, look, eating it or not eating it does not make you closer to God. You're not better or worse from it. But he says, be careful that your freedom, which is the word liberty, be careful that your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. In other words, if it causes somebody else to stumble, keep it out of the, don't put that person in that situation in the name of your freedom. You can still have your freedom, just don't display it amongst those who may struggle and have a different point of view. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, who are well informed, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged to eat food sacrificed? Like, you could go into the temple of an idol. If you're hungry, you can walk in there and eat something. But Jesus is saying, God's saying here to us, you could do that with freedom. But the person who doesn't have that freedom in their life will be encouraged to sacrifice to idols, thinking that that's what you're doing when you're really not doing that. So there's an element of being wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And I'm not saying hide sin. I'm saying in the gray areas. And you know what we thought was black and white? We evolve and think, okay, maybe that is a little more gray. But then we evolve more and go, you know what? That gray does seem a little more black and white. You've got to be able to have this, allow this beautiful tension to operate in your life, so that you're not so, this is the only way. Now, we know that the cross is the only way to heaven, and on those, the essentials, there must be unity. But on the non-essentials of what kind of food, whether you drink, where you are on the sexual spectrum, it's not, it's a spectrum. Yes, God made man and woman. There are only two genders that God made. But there are, all of us are on the spectrum where we have that feminine, a man can have a feminine side, a feminine sympathy to a feeling. A woman can have a masculine. Look, we're all from the same Father. There's no, oh, be a man and don't ever do that again, because that's not necessarily your definition of what a man must never do again is not necessarily God's definition. I'm not advocating sin. I'm trying to say some people, all of us, are right here. We're black or white. And then some of us are somewhere like on the spectrum. We're really close to black or really close to white, but we have some wiggle room to have empathy for people. Oh, I wish. I'm probably not saying it the best way. You're probably thinking, oh, you know, what are you doing? What are you up to? Humanity. I'm up to being human. I'm flawed like you are. We're all flawed. Whatever you're struggling with, you should do it openly with God and with people that you trust. Hey, I'm really processing through this. I need your help with this. I'm totally convinced I'm right, but I need your help with this, because whenever we're totally convinced we're right, we're probably not fully right. Boy, I'm not doing a good job at getting this point across, but not doing a good job at ending on time. And the Bears don't have a chance though, so let me finish. Just kidding. In Luke 5:4, it says, when Jesus stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. See, Jesus instructed him to cast his nets into the deep water. And Peter said, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, so here's the tension, people. We fished all night and caught nothing, but here's the beauty. But at your word, I will do as you say, and I'll let down the nets. And when he did this, so many fish came in. Listen, he could have said, that's not logical, Lord. Or he could have said, you know what? We caught them already. They're just waiting for Jesus to tell them to get in the net, because we really succeeded today. No, like, stop living in denial. You failed, Peter. You're a fisherman and you failed to catch any fish. You fished all night and caught nothing. You're not good at your job. Fish all night and caught nothing and you're a fisherman, that's bad. But at your word, hey, listen, there are going to be some things that make logical sense to you, but God wants you to defy what is logical and trust him. And do what he says. But you have to have a revelation of what he's saying to you. Because all the disciples said, who am I? Jesus said, who am I? Who do people say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. But who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen, all the disciples were following Jesus, but only one of them had a revelation that Jesus was the Christ. So have empathy on the other 11 that don't have your revelation yet. Amen. And understand, the one who had a revelation is the one who betrayed him. You know, I probably confused everybody here today. And that's worth it to me, because now you'll come back next week to hear the finish, right? Comma. Let's stand together. I didn't put a period on what I said. I put a comma. You have to be open-minded to let me... You see, because we got too much judgment in the church, premature judgment. 1 Corinthians 4 says, judge nothing before the time. There is an appointed time where God gives his final conclusion about your life. This is not that time yet. There's an appointed time when God says exclamation point, that's the end, here's the conclusion, and here's what you get as a result. But we're not at that point yet, any of us. Judge nothing before the time. I'm a work in progress, you're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress in helping you be a work in progress. Well, you should know better, Pastor. I'm a work in progress too. I know better, but I'm a work in progress too. So we don't stand here because we're perfect. We stand here because we're hip, baby. Happy imperfect people. Mastering happiness is probably a harder thing to do than mastering holiness. Because we're holy in Christ. But happiness comes from a consistent pattern of thinking that is in alignment with the mercy and love and goodness of God. Go on, get out of here. You're dismissed. I love y'all. Don't miss Think Like a Champion. If you need prayer for anything, want to get saved or want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, come on up to the altar and somebody will pray for you. If you need healing of any kind, come to the altar and somebody will pray for you. You are dismissed and you are loved.